You're invited. All right, would you stand with me? And we're going to read Psalm 121, 1 to 8. This is a psalm of ascent. So this is a song actually that the people of Israel sang as they went up to the festivals at the Temple Mount from wherever they were coming from in Israel. So it's a sojourner kind of song going up to meet with God. Here's what it says, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You may be seated. We have been going through a study of biblical marriage and family these last 4 weeks, ending today. And the message that I want to share with you today to sort of wrap this series up has to do with living and leading through difficult times. Angela and I met when we were 15 in homeroom at Taylor High School in Katy. We got married a week later. I'm kidding. We got married 2 weeks after college. We've been married, or maybe a week after college. We have been married 26 years. We have three daughters, 22, 19, and 14. We have enjoyed great days in family life. And we also know what it is to wander in the wilderness as family. In fact, some time ago, we went through a season of time. I don't mean like a week or 2 weeks. I mean like a few years of extreme difficulty. The kind of difficulty that is caused by no fault of your own or anyone in your family, but is caused by the abuse of another. And I tell you that to say, we know what it's like to feel pain. I know what it's like as a father to feel murderous. It was desert you can't survive in. Impossible. And I'll say to you, as a pastor, all of Scripture teaches us that we're going to go through things as family that are great and wonderful and celebratory, and we may go through things. In fact, we will all go through things that are difficult to impossible. And how do you live and how do you lead your family in the midst of that? I remember when I thought, I can't wait till they get out of diapers. It'll be a lot easier. Cheaper. No more buying diapers. It didn't get easier. It didn't get cheaper. I hope I'm not bursting anyone's bubble. But in the difficulty, Angela and I learned some things deeply of God that I want to share with you this morning. And I think that we all, if you don't need it for today, you need to file it for someday. Because the Scripture is clear that we go through difficult times. So the first question I want to answer is, why do we go through difficult times? Why do we go through difficult times? There's a version of the gospel that people sell that says, if you'll just accept Jesus, your life will be Disney World. And it's just not true. The reality is Jesus said that you will have eternal life with me. I will be with you. I will walk with you, but you will go through things. Difficult things. Why do we go through difficult things? Did you know that life is not as it should be? I read a quote this week that I thought that was so impactful. It simply said in summation, we're so used to sickness, disease, death, abuse, that we think that it's normal. But life is not as it should be. What we think is normal is actually broken. What we experience as normal is actually broken. And here's what the scripture teaches us. The scripture teaches us that God created man and woman and put them in a place called Eden, which is paradise. It's the first garden. In the garden, man and woman walked blamelessly before God. There was no sin to a point. Until one day, to make a long story short, the man and the woman together sinned. And everything broke. They were cast out of the garden, according to Genesis, the book of Genesis. After that time, they felt shame before God. They felt shame with each other. The first generation, if we follow their story, this is Adam and Eve, their sons, Cain and Abel, one murders the other one, one generation outside of the garden. When they are cast outside the garden, they go into the wilderness, into the desert geographically. Desert is a metaphor for life all through scripture. I mean, just think about it for just a moment. If you have some framework for a biblical worldview, if you think about how things work when the people of Israel were in bondage or slavery in Egypt, they lived in a land called Goshen. Which, if you look at Goshen on the map, even today, it is the greenest part of all of Egypt. It is beautiful. I've been there. I've set my foot in it. Fruit like you can't imagine. It was lush because of the Fertile Crescent and the Nile flooding and all of those things. It just made an incredible place. But you step like 1 inch outside of Goshen, it's pure desert. So the scripture teaches us that the people of God, even when they were in captivity, they lived in the best of all the lands, Goshen. But he took them out. He took them out away from Egypt, away from Pharaoh, away from captivity. But he also took them out of Goshen, this beautiful place where they were slaves but had food, and he takes them, guess where? Into the wilderness. And they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, headed toward another promised land that he has promised. And he said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but between Goshen and Egypt and the promised land, we have 40 years of wilderness. Now, all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, Genesis 2 and 3 speaks of Eden, a garden of paradise. Then the people are cast out into the wilderness. Life, the metaphor, is a desert all through the Bible till you get to the end of Revelation, where there is a new Jerusalem, a new garden of peace with a tree of life in it. So it's like bookends again. Everything in between is desert. So here's the point I'm trying to make. Do you realize you live in a desert? You live in a spiritual desert. You live in the wilderness interchangeably. When you think of wilderness, don't think of, you know, some like beautiful forest with, you know, evergreen trees and all that. Just think of barren wasteland. This is the wilderness of the Bible. And this is the metaphor for life. One of the reasons that life is not as it should be is because we live between these two gardens. This is where we're raising our family. And in the Bible, there are three kinds of deserts. I want you to know them because you've walked through all of them probably. Number one, the first kind of desert is the Hebrew word midbar. Midbar. It is desert you can survive in. The word is used in Isaiah 35 verse 1, among other places. The wilderness, it's the word midbar, and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like crocus. Midbar is if you knew what you were doing, you could actually live out there. You could make things grow. There's just enough water, rain to make things grow in midbar. There are springs in midbar. You can survive out there if you know what you're doing. That's desert you can survive in. That's a part of life that we walk through. We would probably call it normal, midbar. We just don't recognize we're in a desert, you know? But there's a second kind of desert, a second word used for wilderness or desert in the scriptures for the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's the word sia. It means desert you can survive in if you have help. Desert you can survive in if you have help. The difference here is Where Midbar, you could survive if you know what you're doing. Si, you need other people to survive. You can't survive on your own. It's a little bit more barren, a little bit more difficult. Jeremiah 2:6 uses this word. It says, they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us into the wilderness in the land of deserts and pits in a land of drought. That's the word siah, land of drought, siah, and deep darkness in a land that none passes through where no man dwells. This is the kind of place that you don't want to set up shop because it's difficult. You won't make it through unless you have other people. Has anybody ever been in a season of life where they wouldn't make it through if they didn't have other people? Have you been there? I have. We have. This is yeah. You won't make it through apart from other people. There's a third kind of desert. It's worse. Yeshimon. It's a desert you can't survive in. Psalm 68:7-8 uses this word. It says, oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the Yeshimon, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. So Yeshimon, if Midbar, you can plant stuff and make it grow and survive. Siah, you're not going to be able to plant anything, but you might be able to find water. Maybe if you have help, if you have people who know the land specifically, you might be able to find refuge, a Bedouin tent, some hospitality, that kind of thing. Yeshimon, you're not going to find anything. It's like going to a moon, to the moon. There's no tree there. There's no shade there. There's no water there. Yeshimon is scourged land. And incidentally, for the people of Israel, a majority of their wilderness wandering was in Yeshimon. If you have time, read through what they experienced there. The miracles are greater, the deeper they are in the desert. Shoes that don't wear out, water from a rock, manna from heaven, those kinds of things. Anybody ever been in Yeshimon? Desert you can't survive in? A part of life like, I don't care who's with me, I don't feel like I'm going to make it. I don't know how we pull out of this. In the Bible, the wilderness, the desert, is a metaphor for life. There is desert we can survive in. There's desert we can survive in if we have help. And there is desert we cannot survive in. For my family, we've walked in all three, and I can tell you, we can tell you, Yeshimon is impossible. And maybe you know that too. One of the reasons we suffer, one of the things that reason we go through bad things, is our environment is broken. It is a desert. We're wrought with struggle, dysfunction, brokenness, disease, difficulty. Secondly, second reason we suffer, second reason we go through difficult things, not only is our environment broken, but the people who live in our environment are broken, including me and you and all of us. And so we have to deal with, in this broken environment, we have to deal with our own sin and the sins of others. Our own sin and the sins of others. How many of you know that my own sin can put me in Yeshimon? Yeshimon can be consequential to my sin. Siah can be consequential to my sin. My own sin, I have to pay attention to that, but also the sins of other people, things that people do to you. How many of you know someone can do something to you that will put you in Siah or Yeshimon? A desert you can survive in if you have help, or a desert you can't survive in. The sins of others also we have to navigate. And this is the world that we live in. People don't like to talk about it. We work really hard especially in suburban master plan communities, or maybe you moved out of town and you got the 40 acres and you work really hard to create your own version of paradise. But the reality is, no matter how green your grass is, no matter how good your sprinklers work, you're still living in a desert. See, that's the reality of life. And that's why we suffer. Here's the second question I want to answer today. If that's the case, consequence and trauma ensues. Where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? See, this is where people begin to question God. You know, people question God. Even people that don't believe in God question God when bad things happen. You recognize that, right? And when we find ourselves walking in deep parts of the desert, we want to look every place other than God. And the scripture clearly teaches that he knows we're in a desert, that he knows we have the sins of others to deal with and our own personal sin to deal with. So where does our help come from? In Psalm 121, protection is a burning issue for the pilgrim who's traveling arduously through a desert country. If you've got your family and you're traveling from Beersheba in the south up to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, you know what's between Beersheba and the Temple Mount? Desert. You know, if you're traveling from Jericho up to the Temple Mount, you know what's between Jericho and the Temple Mount? Desert. You know, if you're traveling from the Galilee, like from Nazareth, or where Jesus was from, and you come south, you know what? You leave the lushness of the Galilee, and do you know what you walk through to get to Jerusalem, the Temple Mount? Desert. All these people are walking through the desert, singing these songs to God in need of protection. And Psalm 121 answers the question, where does my help come from? Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? He starts with this question. He says he lifts his eyes to the hills. Everything, when you're going to the Temple Mount, it's the highest place in Israel. So everything is up when you're looking up. No matter where you're coming from, when you're going to the Temple Mount, everything is up. And so he lifts his eyes to the hills. It's a metaphor for saying, I lift my eyes to God. Where does my help come from? In verse 2, he says, my help comes from the Lord, the covenant God, Yahweh, the Lord. But it's not just the God who made the hills. He is now appealing to the God who made heaven and earth. This is the sovereign creator of the universe. He's saying, I got trouble. I'm walking through a desert, but my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Doctrinally, through the scriptures, God is saying to us all the way through, no matter what desert you walk in, I will be with you. He never says you won't walk through the desert, but he always says, I will be with you. Psalm 121, verse 3, we learn of God this. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. So we learn two things about God. He knows you're on a windy, crooked path if you're in the desert. If you've ever walked those paths, you know it is so easy for your ankle to twist on those rocks and cracks. To slide down a hill is so easy. To fall off the edge into a wadi is so easy. And he's saying, he's continuing the metaphor, I will not let your foot be moved. If you keep your eyes on me, I will give you sure footing for the path in the deepest desert. I will not fall asleep on you. That's what he says. He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This is in contrast to Baal. Baal is a fertility cult. Baal is a fertility god, is the Canaanite god of the time frame. And if you want to think of it this way, the competition culturally. Elijah fought 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And they built an altar, and the Baal prophets were beating drums and calling on Baal, and they were asking Baal to rain fire from heaven and receive this offering. And of course, nothing happened because Baal is a false god. And so Elijah the prophet, he makes this comment. He makes a couple of comments that are really funny in Hebrew. Number one is like, I don't know, maybe Baal's in the bathroom. It's in the text. You read it. They clean it up in English a little. Number two, is Baal sleeping? Is your God asleep? This is in contrast to that. What the psalmist is saying is that our God does not sleep. He does not slumber. While you rest, he's watching over you, no matter what part of the desert you are in. Psalm 121, verse 5. We learn that the Lord, our God, is our keeper. It means that he is our savior. He is the one that keeps us eternally. Yep, we go through pain. Yes, we go through suffering. Yes, we can find ourselves at the other end of sins of another. We can be living the consequences of our own sin. But God is our keeper. He's our savior. He's the one that keeps us on the path and sustains us. Psalm 121, verse 5 and 6, he says, the Lord is not only your keeper, he is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. If you spend any time in the desert, what you're going to find is that your worst enemy is the sun at some point. And if you can find a tree, or you can find a rock that sort of bends and get underneath it, what you find is the temperature drops 15 degrees in the shade. 15 degrees. What the psalmist is telling us is that no matter what desert you're in, the Lord is your shade. He will be your relief when it gets too hot, when you don't think you can survive. Come to the Lord. He's your shade. Psalm 121, verse 7, the Lord will keep you from harm. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He's going to keep you from harm. He is your security. The Lord will keep your life forever. He is your eternity. Now, this is the gospel. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish eternally, but have eternal life. So even if the desert kills you in Christ, you will be raised to new life. That's what gave Paul the assurance, the confidence to be able to say, hey, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We all go through deserts, but our help comes from the Lord. All of Scripture screams, I will be with you. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophets said 700, 800, 900 years before, he will be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. When the people were in the desert, God said, set up a tabernacle for me. I'm going to join you there. I'm going to lead you a day and night. I will be with you. Camp around me. When they got to the promised land, he said, build for me a house. Put inside the house a holy of holies in the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to put my presence there. And you build the city around me. I will be with you. And now we see all through the New Testament, as we walk with Jesus, he put his Holy Spirit inside of us. And he said, I will be with you. And the coming end of this age and the new dawning of the restoration of all things, he says to us about it that he's making all things new, and the point is, I will be their God and they will be my people. He will be with us. That's the message of the Bible from beginning to end. You're in a desert. There are places in that desert you cannot survive, but God will be with you. See, that's why he calls himself a shepherd. It's why he calls himself living water. It's why he calls himself shade. It's why he calls himself a refuge. It's why he says, I'm the bread of life. All those things, they're all desert imagery, things you need in the desert of life. Our help comes from the Lord. Third question that I'd like to answer today now, what should I do to live and lead through difficult times? If I'm going to go through Yeshimon, desert you can't survive, and if I have a wife, I have kids, how do we make it through these things? What do I do? I'm going to give you five simple, practical lessons. These are the five things that you should do. Number one, lift up your eyes. Number one, lift up your eyes. When you're in a desert you can't survive in, it is a choice where you look for relief. It is an absolute choice on your part, no matter how bad the pain is, no matter how bad the suffering is. It is an absolute choice where you look for relief. Look up. Just like the psalmist says, cast your eyes to the creator of heaven and earth. You know, when we were going through the worst of it, I wrecked hard. I couldn't handle it. I'm just speaking for me. Angela would have to tell her side. The kids would have to tell their sides. I couldn't handle it. And I found, only solace I found, is to hear from the Lord. I'm telling you the truth. You'd expect a pastor to say that. Read your Bible. I'm telling you, my worst day, the only place I could find relief is in Jesus. That was it. Help me make it through the next, not day, 20 minutes. Can you help me? It is a choice where we look when we're going through a desert we can't survive in. So abide in him. Read his word. This psalm for me was really important during this time. Abide in him. Read his word. Sometimes multiple times a day if you have to hear from him. Because your mind in the desert, you know your mind gets crazy in the desert that you can't survive in? Even like in reality, if we put people out there for 4 or 5 hours and they don't drink enough water, do you know what happens? They walk up to me like, hey, Pastor Brad, blah, 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 blah. What are you saying? You're dehydrated. You can't even, you're not making sense. You need water, right? Your mind messes with you in the desert you can't survive in. And so you have to go back to the truth because you're going to tell yourself all kinds of lies. And other people may even tell you all kinds of lies. Lift up your eyes. It's a choice where you look for relief and rescue. Number two, be quick to self-evaluate. Be quick to self-evaluate. Know where you are. Which desert am I in? Midbar, Siah, Yeshimon. Where am I? And am I part of the problem? Did I walk out here on purpose? If I am part of the problem, the prayer goes like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. And you repent. Be quick to self-evaluate when life isn't as it should be. Repent. Also be quick to reach for help. You might be in Siah. Siah is desert you can survive in if you have help. Everybody doesn't need to know your stuff. You don't have to put it on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. You don't have to stand up in front of 500 people and tell them all your stuff. But there is a few people that you should reach out to and say, I am dying in this desert. So they can help you get help. Be quick to reach for help. Be quick to self-evaluate. Am I part of the problem? Repent if I am, if it's my sin that put me in this situation, that put us in this situation. Get help. Reach to a few. Get help. Take the help. Don't quit. Don't quit. You know how many times, if you're in Yeshimon, do you know there are times you just want to lay down in the desert and die there? I'll just let my bones become part of this dust. Don't quit. Don't stop. You like I said, it might be 20 minutes. I'm taking little baby steps, but don't stop. Don't quit. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Lift your eyes to the hills. Be quick to self-evaluate. Be quick to repent and receive his grace. Don't quit. Be strong and courageous. We have this this phrase we use in Israel on these trips that we put people in these different aspects of the desert just for a little bit, not a long time, but just so they can feel it. And when people get tired, we say this, Hazak, Hazak, Venit, Hezek. It means be strong, be strong, be very strong. When God told Joshua, be strong and courageous. It's because you're God that you can be strong and courageous. That he is where your help comes from. Lift your eyes up. Be quick to self-evaluate. Here's the third thing. Stay in community. Stay in community in the desert. Do you realize you will die alone in the desert? You will. Stay in community, meaning don't isolate yourself. You know that our natural temptation, our natural bent, a lot of times when we're going through difficult things, is to hide, to isolate ourselves from everyone, maybe for lots of different reasons. But there needs to be a few that you stay connected to. Don't isolate. Keep yourself in the community of faith, whether that be your life group, whether that be a few trusted friends. Don't isolate yourself. Stay in community. Isolation only leads to destruction every time. Every single time. Destruction in lots of different ways, but every time you isolate, you find destruction. In the desert of life, you isolate, you find destruction. Here's a fourth thing. So we got lift up your eyes. Two, be quick to self-evaluate. Three, stay in community. I know this isn't rocket science, but people don't do this stuff. Four, receive hospitality. Receive hospitality. It's a picture. Again, we see it all through scripture of hospitality where in the desert, do you know that in the desert you can walk up to a Bedouin tent, people you don't even know, and say you need refuge, and they'll give you shade in their tent, they'll give you tea, they'll give you bread. You need it to survive in the desert. Sometimes, you know, as Christian people, for whatever reason, we're going through hard stuff. What we like to do is say, I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need it. I'm okay. You're going to die out there. Receive hospitality. Allow yourself to let other people help you and take care of you when you're going through desert you can't survive in. Here's the fifth thing. In desert you can't survive in, when you are leading a family, when you're just trying to live through it, recognize God's provision. Recognize God's provision. You may have to look hard for it. Your mind may be so like, I am miserable. We are miserable. I don't know if we're going to make it. Look and recognize God's provision in the miraculous and in the mundane. You know, often people are looking for a sky-splitting moment, right? This moment where something so miraculous happens that they say, oh, God just airlifted me out of Yeshimon and brought me to Eden, paradise. And that's not usually how it works. Usually God sends somebody. Are you okay? How's it going at home? I'm fine. We're fine. We're good. We all know you're not. When you're going through that, you can smell it because we've been there in the desert. You can't survive it. Recognize God's provision in the mundane. Someone shows up and says, how you doing? Tell them. It could be miraculous. God could do things that are so extraordinary and so miraculous. I just found in our own journey, it wasn't. I was praying for that. Lord, give us just jettison us out of here. And you know what it was for us? And in some sense, it still is. He's going to give me enough. He's going to give us enough. He's going to give Angela and I enough. He's going to give our girls enough just for the day. We're going to see his provision for today. We're going to sleep. And we're going to see his provision for tomorrow. So far, no jettison. And if you have a miraculous story in your life, praise be the Lord. A lot of times, it will be someone who just said, hey, come follow me. Let me carry your pack. Do you need some bread? Can I get you some water? Hey, let us come alongside you. Talk to me. Tell me what's going on. Can I pray for you? Let me get you to this counselor. Oh, I know this doctor that could really help you. All those things are God at work. Let's see. Look for him in the miraculous and the mundane. Look for his provision because he always says, I will be with you. This is how you live and lead through difficult times.